we fill every space with noise. And I do a long run on the weekend. And I find that even when I do a really long run, like 18 miles, I don't listen to any music. And that discipline has allowed me to press in more and more. And I pray a simple prayer to get me started. I say, Lord, give me ears to hear your voice. Give me eyes to see what it is you want me to see. And give me courage to be obedient to what you're calling me to do. As I'm running, God starts revealing things, showing me things.
On In Good Faith, we believe that all faith traditions have something to teach us about how God is working in the world and in our lives. So join us as we listen and learn. Welcome to In Good Faith. Today's interview is with Major Nursin Kiston of the Salvation Army. He's a great storyteller, as you'll hear, and has some amazing experiences. In our conversation, he used the phrase, being a conduit of love, which got me thinking about a chance I had to deliver Meals on Wheels to elderly people in my community. I thought it was great that they got this one hot meal delivered every day, but over the 2 years that I delivered meals, I started to see that the food was probably less important than the human contact. For some of these people, I was the only person they spoke to on some days. And I realized I simply could not be efficient in making my deliveries quickly because taking a few minutes to talk and ask about them and their families or how their garden was the most important thing. And there were even times when I got to be a hero, like when I showed up to one woman's house and she said, "Thank goodness you're here. I can't get the door to my bathroom open and I can't get to my medications." It turned out her dryer door had fallen open and blocked the door. But I was able to use a broom handle and save the day. None of those friends are alive anymore, but our conversations are vivid in my memory. I realized that just a simple conversation and delivering a meal were ways I could become a conduit of love. That's what the Salvation Army does in our communities, and we're happy to speak with Major Kiston about how to support that work. Major Nursin Kiston is the Divisional Commander of the Salvation Army, currently serving in the Intermountain Division, headquartered in Colorado. Previously, he served in Orange County, was on the Commission to End Homelessness. He's married to Cheryl Kiston, who's also a captain in the Salvation Army.
The Salvation Army is a Christian missional denomination that started in 1865 with William and Catherine Booth in the East End of London. And its real uniqueness is what most of your listeners already know about, Steve, is that the Salvation Army is not just a Christian mission movement. We have church services and but it's more than that. It also really reaches out to helping suffering humanity.
I appreciate that. And I think some of your motivation may come from some personal experience that you've had.
Obviously, most of us are shaped and formed by our life experiences. And so my first interaction with the Salvation Army was needing its support when our family moved from South Africa to Australia in 1981. It was a major global recession. My father struggled for employment. We had come from apartheid South Africa. Mm. The apartheid regime restricted people's movements by placing economic pressures on you. So we weren't able to take our possessions, our financial and physical possessions, out of the country. And we had to start pretty well from scratch. Doing it tough in a recession in a foreign land wasn't easy. And that was our first interaction with the Salvation Army.
I wonder if you would talk to me about faith and what that was in your family growing up.
I grew up in a strong Christian family, and faith was always a critical part. I think people's faith is galvanized, and it really becomes far more robust when you're facing oppression. Mm. And when you're facing challenges. So growing up in apartheid South Africa, and where your skin color and your race determine how you were to be treated, my father would often say, we're all created in the image of God. In the family of God, we're all equal. There's no Jew, no Gentile. We're all one. And so no matter what the government institution of the day and time would communicate and relay, my father would use our faith experience as a story to say, we are the reflection of a great God, and don't allow man to judge you or condemn you or reduce you. Remember, our God sees you. through a very different lens. So faith was formative.
So having been helped by the Salvation Army in that move, was there some sense of, because of their help to us, I need to check this out?
Oh, yeah. We had never met the Salvation Army before. Hearing about the Salvation Army was the first time on the streets of Sydney when we're sitting on the gutter, struggling to eat and find all the resources needed to live. Yes, we started going, who is the Salvation Army? And my father made this very clear determination, and he said it very eloquently. He said, here's a perfect example of Christianity with its sleeves rolled up.
Oh, which sort of seems to be a lot of the point of the New Testament teachings.
Steve, it is, but I think it's a very ample description of who the Salvation Army is. I love this phrase, we're called to love one another. Christ calls us to love one another. But the Salvation Army shows kindness, and kindness is like love with its work clothes put on.
I wonder, as you got into the organization, what were ways that you served at first?
When you're helped in the time of desperation and need, like we were as a young child, I was 8 years of age when I first engaged the Salvation Army or saw the Salvation Army. It wasn't until later on in life, I think, where I recognized the Salvation Army actually where it intersected at another point in our life, in a tragedy, in a crisis point, when my father was murdered in Port Arthur with 34 other people on a dramatic and ghastly situation where a young man struggling with his own mental health issues gunned down 35 people. And my father was there. And that was when the Salvation Army once again wrapped its arms around our family in a beautiful way. And then I realized it was time now as a young man, no longer just to play the platitudes of Christianity, but actually get actively involved. And so the Salvation Army became a avenue for expression of service and helping others. So helping young adults, other young adults dealing with their own personal trauma, whether it was homelessness or food insecurity, and being able to do some mentorship and being able to engage was my real first experience of serving within the Salvation Army.
And I'm so sorry about the loss of your father, especially those circumstances. That's a moment where you have to decide about your faith. Because here's this, what sounds like a kind and good man, in this very seemingly random circumstance, and you could easily have railed against God and said, if anyone deserved to live, it's my father. I'm done with you.
Yeah. When something like this happens, you have to do a lot of evaluation. You have to evaluate who you are. You have to evaluate your values. And you have to evaluate your faith. And it was at this point I felt a real strong sense of the presence of God. It was in this crisis moment where, yeah, overwhelmed with emotions, yeah, brokenhearted, yeah, struggling with the enormity of what had just taken place. But even in all of that, God was still present. God was always present. He hadn't departed. He was very tangibly there because I saw once again a Salvation Army showing an expression of a love that came from God's hand.
So some of that presence of God, it sounds like you felt through other people.
Oh, yeah. I honestly believe that God incarnate, becoming flesh, happens when men and women of faith actually reflect His glory, His love, His presence, His mercy, His compassion. And that was really critical. And I felt this presence in such a dramatic way. I mean, the media was at a frenzy wanting to get a story, and they were camped outside our home. And I remember a Salvation Army officer say to me, the only way we're going to address the situation is if you go out and confront them and share your story. Now, I wasn't media savvy. I hadn't been prepared for a moment like this. I did not know what to say and how to say it. So I went out in front of the whole media pack, so to speak. It was like a scrummage. And I didn't know what to say. I had no rehearsal. And I felt God speak. And the message that I shared that day, more than 30 years ago, is a message that still resonates in my mind and heart today, is that Jesus, the Son of God, came into this earth and stretched out His hands on the cross of Calvary and forgave all mankind, even the robber on His left and right. And that same Jesus was prepared to forgive when he was at a crisis point on the cross of Calvary. Who am I not to forgive Martin Bryant, the man that killed my father? Now, I didn't come up with that. I know that now. That was God speaking through me at a moment of crisis. And God was infusing himself in my life in a dramatic way. And so I recognize the presence of God to speak through you and to you and work in you and out of you. And that was dramatic for me.
Going forward, you say that moment is still with you and those words that were given to you are still with you. How do you understand God differently at this point than you did way back then?
I don't think I understand God differently. I think I understand God more fully. Because as I move through years of life and grow in maturity, in spiritual maturity and physical maturity, I recognize more and more often the various places where God's hand is. So now as a Salvation Army officer and serving people in addiction and being able to show them mercy and compassion and show them that we serve a God of love, and despite all that has happened in their life's journey and all that has taken place, there's a God that still loves them and cares for them and doesn't see them as the world sees them, as an addict or as a homeless person. God doesn't put labels on us. He sees us as sons and daughters. And he shows us compassion and love practically. And now I become the conduit of that love.
You've talked about being helped as people who needed to immigrate. You've talked about addiction. What kinds of programs does the Salvation Army do around the world? Does it depend on the particular post or station, if that's the right word?
The Salvation Army serves its community, and we do serve in every zip code across the United States. But in every zip code, needs are unique, and circumstances are different. And one of the things that we encourage every Salvation Army officer and leader and ministry worker is to serve according to the needs of that community. So whether it's a food pantry where there's food insecurities, whether there's a family support shelter, whether there's an addiction recovery program that's needed, or whether it is after school program for children because both mom and dad work full-time jobs, or whether it's someone who's been human trafficked and needing relief and needing a way out of that awful circumstance. But in all circumstances, the Salvation Army provides that. And recently we saw in Los Angeles, the Salvation Army was the first at the wildfires that had taken place and still there and will continue. And all across our nation, where there is a disaster or where there's a national crisis, the Salvation Army is present because we truly believe we have been called by God, anointed by God to be his hands, his feet, in every situation of life.
Because you are set up to do this, you can be a conduit also for the goodwill offerings, donations of people of any faith or no faith who want to be sure this work continues in their community. As I understand it, obviously the kettle ringers, those donations can be used, but at any time, if I understand, people can not only donate, but I have friends in my own Christian denomination who I know are involved. They see a way that their help and their time and effort can be accepted as well. I wonder if you talk about what we can all do to use those channels and support those channels you have set up.
Every single person is a partner of the Salvation Army, just like you are today, Steve, because we're having this conversation. And you're partnering by telling our story and allowing other people to have an opportunity. We do not discriminate, because of the love of Christ, calls everyone into this. But you don't have to be a Christian to support the Salvation Army or volunteer for the Salvation Army or give to the Salvation Army. Every single American can make a difference in the lives all over the world, but yeah, especially where you are positioned. I would want to encourage your listeners to this podcast, Steve, that every donation you make in your zip code goes directly to helping that community. And yes, please give to the Salvation Army today. We desperately need your support. Our work is only getting more challenging as grocery prices go up, food insecurity continually rises, sheltering becomes a major challenge for families. Let me tell you one story, Steve. I was at one of our graduations programs for one of our addiction recovery centers called Harbor Light. A father gets up just before Christmas. He said, I've driven all the way from Dallas to Denver. Not a short drive by any stretch of the imagination. But he said, I've come today because my son graduates today. This is a son that I didn't know I would see again. This is a son that I didn't think would actually make it to Christmas. My family was gearing up for the worst possible story and outcome. But I'm here today to watch my son graduate from this program. My family, this Christmas, will have a family member that we thought was lost back home again. Our family is now complete once again. Steve, grab my heart.
Yeah.
I thought, wow, now that's what we do. And it's only because of those directly and indirectly that have been helped by our movement that are helping others. And sometimes that help comes financially. Sometimes that help comes as a volunteer. Sometimes that comes in many other forms of resources, whether material or financial or physical. But all help is welcome because we're an army of love and we need an army to do what's before us.
This is In Good Faith. We'll be back in a moment.
We speak every week with people of different religious traditions and faiths. They don't all agree, but we find the commonalities and we're inspired by their search and their journey. I want to recommend another BYU podcast I think you're going to like. It's Uncomfy, Sticking with Moments That Challenge Us. It's brand new. There's video as well as audio. And if you want to learn how to engage with others on important topics, but maybe you don't know how, or you've just had it with social media and people arguing and demonizing each other, check out Uncomfy, Sticking with Moments That Challenge Us. There's a new one every Wednesday. You can listen or watch on the BYU Radio app or wherever you get your podcasts.
Welcome back to In Good Faith. We're speaking with Major Nursin Kiston of the Salvation Army. What are misconceptions or things you wish people knew about the Salvation Army that they don't?
I think one of the things is people often don't recognize that we're a Christian church, and we are a church. All that we do is done because the love of Christ compels us to do it. And I would love more people to realize that we are a Christian mission. And many of our churches all over the country often has men and women who are going through their struggle. And I'd love more people to partner with that. The second thing I'd love people to know is, yes, we are a Christian mission, but we don't discriminate against people of different religions. And we have many people from different faiths and religions that come and partner with us. Thirdly is, yes, we still work with the LGBTQ plus community, and we do not discard them or label them. We recognize that all people are valued in the kingdom of God and have a place in his kingdom.
If I were to try and look up a chapter or a congregation,
yes,
what would a service be like?
Oh, it'd be like any other Christian church. We would have the same liturgy of prayer, of singing and worship. We would have a homily. We'd have the gospel message preached, presented. But we also have a time of call for response. And in every Salvation Army core building or facility, there's what we call the mercy seat. It's where people come and give their lives to Christ and seek the mercy of the King publicly, openly, so that they can experience the redemption and resurrection power of God, restoring them and making them whole. So, yeah, we have all of the same components of a church, but we just title them and phrase them differently.
If I can be personal about faith here for just a moment, what are the things that you might do daily or weekly, monthly, that make you feel most connected to God?
One of the things I do as part of my personal rhythm is to read four chapters of scripture each and every day. And I read it not because I'm reading to understand it. I'm reading it because I believe the Word of God has to be consumed. It starts by consuming your mind and consuming your spirit. So I read the Word of God just like the early day Jewish Pharisees and synagogue rulers and would read it and place it upon their beings and wrap it on their arms and wrap it across their forehead. I want to consume the Word of God. The second thing is finding a time, whether it's monthly or every couple of weeks, to fast and pray. The rhythm or the discipline of fasting for me is where I press in and allow the flesh not to dominate the spirit. And really ask the Father to give me fresh revelation, fresh insight into who He is and what He is, what He has for me to live and live by. My prayer life, each morning I run without music. I run between 8 to 10 miles, depending on the day. And part of that is being still enough in my mind to hear the voice of God. And often God speaks. He says all sorts of things to me. And so those three things have become the pillars and foundation stones of my spiritual life cycle.
I'm wondering how you perceive what God speaks to you. What is that like for you?
I sense God's spirit speak to me through impressions. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's not always an audible voice, but it's a spiritual voice that I hear Him. For instance, I was just visiting with a group of other Salvation Army friends, and we were ministering to people in a poor neighborhood where housing provisions were made for these people. And while I was there, I met a lady, and I said to her, "Can I pray with you?" And she said, "Sure." And as I'm praying with this lady, God was giving me some very audible cues. One where I sensed that her right foot had been injured. And I said, "How long has your right foot been injured?" And she goes, "How did you know?" And I said, "Well, I didn't know, but I sensed God saying, pray for her right foot." And as I started praying for her right foot, and I said, "How are you feeling?" And the foot started to feel a lot better. And I said, "You know what? As I'm praying for you, I sense God saying to me, you have been anxious and been experiencing some levels of depression." And she goes, "How do you know these things?" I said, "I don't know, but I know one who knows all things. He's omnipotent and all-knowing and all-powerful." And so I believe God speaks. I think the biggest challenge for us as believers is sometimes we struggle to have ears to hear His voice because our lives are consumed by noise. And I believe the world has become very noisy. And so noisy that the loudest voice seems to be the most dominant voice. So I say to people, we need to tune in to the voice of Christ because He's always speaking. And if you don't hear the voice of God, it's because He's already given you an instruction, but you aren't willing to be obedient enough to follow what He's saying. God wants to give you new things each day, but He wants you to have a leaning towards having a spiritual disposition of obedience. If you're willing to be obedient, then He's willing to teach and show you things.
When I think of how much time it would take me to run 8 to 10 miles, I'm sure it's much longer than it takes you. But you say you do that in quiet, because a lot of us, including me, feel like whether I'm walking or doing other exercise, I've got music on sometimes, or even some inspirational material. And yet, the phrase that came to mind as you're speaking is, if you want to hear the still small voice, you have to create a still small moment. And I think we have less and fewer of those in our lives today.
We fill every space with noise. I deliberately, my runs go from anywhere, if I'm running 8 miles, just over an hour, and I do a long run on the weekend. And I find that even when I do a really long run, like 18 miles, I don't listen to any music. And that discipline has allowed me to press in more. And I pray a simple prayer to get me started. I say, "Lord, give me ears to hear your voice. Give me eyes to see what it is you want me to see. And give me courage to be obedient to what you're calling me to do." As I'm running, God starts revealing things, showing me things. And when I come back from that run, I journal and I spend a good 15, 20 minutes writing down like crazy all the things that I felt God say to me. And then I keep that as a record of my time with the King.
It's really inspiring that you're actively seeking revelation, but then also writing it down. I think there are a lot of times when we get nudges or ideas about things we could do, and those might even be coming from God, but we forget about them. So journaling seems like a great idea. You talk about courage to act in obedience to those things. I'm guessing there have been a few things over time that you thought, oh boy, where do you find that courage? Or do you just depend on faith from past experience that I'll go ahead and God will be with me?
Sometimes God asks you to do things that are so outside the normal that you think you're crazy. But remember, God has always asked his people to do crazy things, whether lie naked in front of a pile of dung or run around the walls of Jericho seven times. Or do the most audacious, irrational sorts of behavior the world may label you as weird, crazy, and lost your mind. But I think when you step out in faith and do praying for a lady and start giving her words of knowledge about what's going on, that's crazy. Who does that? Oh, the children of God do that. Because God is always speaking to his people. For instance, there was one scenario where I was living in Orange County in Southern California and seeing literally thousands of people living underneath the Angel Stadium where the big A is erected on that riverbed. And I'm driving along on the 5 freeway and God says to me, pull over and go speak to them. I go, what? Pull over a freeway? So I find the first exit and I go down there and I spend the next 2 to 3 hours talking to people on the riverbed, asking them, why are you here? Tell me your story. And in that moment, God gave me fresh revelation. He said, house those people. Provide for those people. I go, Lord, where am I going to get the money? Where am I going to get the resources? God said, I'll provide. So then I was crazy enough to ring the city mayor of Anaheim. Never met Tom Tate before. I rang his office several times. Eventually, his clerk said, I'll give you 30 minutes. 30 minutes, just 30 minutes. I'm sitting in the foyer waiting to meet with him. And at the appointment time, I'm early. And the time just runs out. Oh, the mayor's really busy today. He's only got 5 minutes. I said, no problems. I'll take it. I walked in his office and I said, Mayor, the Salvation Army wants to build a facility for 300 homeless people. And I showed him an image of another facility in another part of the country. His city manager, she laughed at us. She says, there's no way you're going to do that. There's no way we're going to even dream of doing that. Long story short, less than 6 months later, the city comes to us and say, you know what? We're ready to talk to you about that. Not only are they willing to talk to us, they work with our team. And we built that facility for 300 plus people in less than 78 days. They fully resourced it and financed it, costing us not a cent. And when I drove out of Anaheim and Orange County 6 years later, there were no more homeless on the riverbed. See, that's faith and that's courage. That's doing the impossible. That's acting with obedience.
Many thanks to Major Nursin Kisten for speaking with me. This episode was produced by Heather Bigley. Our production team also includes Aaliyah Ebert, Katarina Martinich, Soraya Pearson, and James Sturtevant. Our post-production sound designers are Mark Hansen, Ashton Parkinson, and DJ Cromarty. In Good Faith is committed to the idea that we all benefit from hearing people of widely varying backgrounds share their personal experience with faith and belief. In fact, we think people with such experience deserve some of our best listening. If interfaith understanding is important to you, be sure and leave a comment or review on YouTube, Spotify, Apple, wherever you get your podcasts. It helps spread the word. Find us on Instagram and Facebook at In Good Faith Podcast. In Good Faith is a production of BYU Radio. I'm Stephen Cap Perry. I hope you join me again soon, right here in Good Faith.